This is a conclusion of the series that we've been going through, a redemption song, the Gospels in Perfect Harmony. And so we kind of built in each of these weeks into our devotionals as well. And so you had 48 days of devotionals. And so heard some great things in that regard, that the devotionals have ministered to you. You've been using them in different ways, and that's been a blessing. So we're grateful for that, and grateful the way, for the way God can be able to work through that. In fact, someone said, could you just write devotionals for the whole year? And I said, no. Hopefully this has been a good blessing, and it'll last for a while. We'll keep it at that. It's a song of anticipation, the ascension. And so the scripture says to us, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, teach us this morning, help us to hear your voice, not mine, and we'll be faithful to follow. In Christ's name, amen. Not very often have you probably heard a sermon on the ascension. It's not really really talked about that much. It's kind of underplayed in some ways. I know that I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on it myself. And so if you've been here for the last 37 years, you haven't heard one. But if you've been someplace else, you probably haven't either, because from what I understand, it's not very common. And yet, it's very necessary as far as what took place and what happened. And so hopefully then we'll be getting a little bit more information about it than what you've had before. It's talked about in three Gospels in particular, and then in the book of Acts, really followed through. And if you're aware, Luke wrote both of those. He wrote both the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. And so Acts is really a history book. This is the life of Jesus, the four Gospels. And then Acts is a history of the early church as it started. And so that kind of gives us a little bit more information in that regard. Now, there's information about after the resurrection in John. In fact, remember, it talks about Jesus meeting the disciples on the beach, and he actually fixed breakfast for them. At that point, they had fish and bread. I guess that was a typical breakfast. At least that was part of that. That's what he served for that morning. But he also talked about to Peter, and he said, do you love me? And remember, he said that three times, same way that Peter had denied three times. Well, that was all talked about in the book of John only. But we're talking about this, and this was 40 days later. So this is 40 days after the resurrection. And so we're kind of getting a little broader picture of what that would look like. Here's what the scripture in Acts tells us. In my first book, which was Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he'd suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there are a number of things that we capture at this point. First, Jesus spent 40 days proving he was really alive. And I think, you know, you would have thought, like, once they saw his body, they'd go, okay, yeah, I remember you. And you are the same person. But that's not exactly what Scripture says to us, because it said, during the 40 days after he had suffered, appeared, and appeared to the apostles from time to time, he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. So that's what he was doing. Now, I'm not sure how many ways you show that. Like if you're really there, like, you're there, right? But there must have been a lot of things that were reviewed and talked about during that time. So we see that he spent that time proving to them. Now, we also know he spent the 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. because that's what it said also. So the way that I would think that he would have spent 40 days, I have no idea. We don't have anything more than what I'm seeing there in Scripture. But I would have thought he would have said, remember when we talked about this? That's what that meant. Remember when I told you I would come again? Here's what that meant. Remember when I cursed the tree? And here's what that... So I would have thought, because, you know, like a lot of times when he said things, you know, for his disciples, they would kind of get him off to the side and they'd say, now, like, what did that mean? Like, what did that parable mean? What were you trying to say? And then he would go and say, well, and then he'd give kind of another explanation to them. Well, I just believe that that's what that talking about the kingdom of God and then helping to understand what he, proving that he really was alive, that would have been all part of it. So he spent those 40 days kind of helping the disciples. Now, here's what I want you to know, because when I'm going to be gone, here's what you're going to have to be thinking about. Here's what you're going to have to be doing. So he must have continued in that journey for them. Now, he also spent the 40 days eating with them. That's what it said. So we know in this new body that you get, you're going to be able to eat. Isn't that great news? And you won't gain any weight at all. Yes. I think this is a great thing. I think it's noteworthy and that we can hold on to this. So we know that that's what Jesus did. He spent time eating with the disciples. And so I think you probably will just get to eat for the sheer pleasure of eating. Yay. So wonderful. Heaven is going to be so exciting. So we do know that would be part of it. Now, he led them to Bethany. So Bethany was right outside of Jerusalem, only a half a mile. Now, but as we would see, there's a number of things that happened at Bethany and going to happen. One, it was the Mount of Olives, was the place where the triumphal entry had started, which, remember, they kind of gathered together and then kind of gathered the palms. And then, you know, he got on the donkey and he kind of went into the city of Jerusalem. So it wasn't that far. So it was about half a mile, traveled right in. This was the announcement of his public ministry. Now, you know, he'd been doing miracles and he'd been doing ministry for many years, the 3 years. But is it the triumphal entry where it was like recognized as a public ministry? So it was the masses were suddenly aware of what was happening. So this was crucial, but this is where he went back to for the ascension. We also know it was the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where that happened. And it's going to be where his second coming will also take place. So he'll come down onto that Mount of Olives. And that's what Scripture tells us exactly we will be able to be aware of. Kind of exciting to be able to see that place in person in the fall. So Scripture says this: as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethage and the Mount of Olives. And so that was it. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. So it's very close to Jerusalem. And this was written in Zechariah, looking hundreds of years forward, but telling us on that day, which is the coming of the Lord, second coming, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley. An earthquake will come and divide it from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. And so that will all happen. And so we're anticipating, looking forward to that. Now, Jesus gave them their purpose and the plan for reaching the world with the gospel. So that's what he did for the disciples right at that point as he was reaching them. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on the earth. So no place is left. This is it. I've been given all authority, and so I'm coming. So he gave them the Great Commission. Now they tell us that in Christian community that a significant population or percentage has no idea what the Great Commission is. However, you will all know before you leave today if you didn't know before. Because this was the last message that Jesus gave his disciples. And so he took them and he said this. In fact, why don't I have you read it so you know it for sure, okay? But you'll get it. Ready? Let's go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So that is called the Great Commission. So it's the command, the last commandment that Jesus gave to all of us. And that is what we're supposed to remember. This is what I'm supposed to be seeing. So he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. The first part, the first one was go. I think you could probably say that together. What's the first one?
Go.
Got it. And so we understand that that's the first element of this command. That meant it doesn't mean stay or sit. It means go. It doesn't mean for them to come. It means for you to go. Where should you go? You go wherever God is leading. You go wherever God is opening doors. You go wherever he has placed you. God has uniquely placed you in your workplace, your family, your community, in all of those areas. He's uniquely placed you because you have a message to accomplish. You have a work, a goal. And so that is the very first thing. So that's why we believe so strongly in everything that's on that wall that's up there. Those flags all represent places around the world where we have gone or we have helped equip people to go to be able to share the gospel. All of those candles represent people who gave their heart to Christ over the past year. So that's an important message that we continue to reach out. So the first element is go. The second is make disciples. Let's try that. Got it. So go, make disciples. That's what you are doing. So now you must remember what we're doing and all that we're a part of is to help make disciples. So my question to you, what part of making disciples are you a part of? What are you doing in the whole work of helping to make disciples? Now, every one of us, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And so now he gives us a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, and you're to use that spiritual gift to make disciples. So what are you doing that's a part of that? Now, there's an important part that each one of us needs to understand. I love the illustration when they went up to two different men who were masons, and they were working hard, laying blocks as they were continuing to work. They asked the one mason, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm building a wall." And so he continued to lay those. They asked the other mason, "And what are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a sanctuary." Now, the first one saw only an isolated portion of his work. The second one got the whole picture of what he was doing. So, what you are doing is making disciples. So, my question is, what are you doing to help make disciples? If that's the Great Commission, if that's what God told us, every one of us is supposed to do, then we should be doing something to use our spiritual gift to help make disciples. So it's not just about making us feel good, but it's helping others become disciples. So my question comes back. Now, there are lots of ways that we make disciples. This man who was building a sanctuary was only doing one aspect of it. But it was building and it was working, and he saw the bigger picture. you may only have one small task that is a part. Maybe you're praying that God would equip people to be able to go and make disciples. Maybe you're giving financially and you're helping out in that way to help go and make disciples. Maybe you're teaching and maybe you're able to do that, but maybe you're not a teacher. So maybe you're setting up the room. Maybe you're preparing the thing. But what you've got to remember in whatever task that is a part of what you're doing, the bigger picture is you're making disciples. So if you're working in Kids Way on a Sunday morning and you're helping out with our children's ministry, you're not babysitting. You're helping to make disciples. You're helping to be able to prepare those little ones to better understand the gospel. You're helping the parents so they can be able to sit in worship and become better disciples. So all of the pieces are working together. And we must always keep in mind, whatever I'm doing, how does it go through the filter of making disciples? So whatever I'm accomplishing, whatever I'm doing, needs to be a part of that process. If you're a part of worship and you're part of preparing for worship, setting up our chairs, you're helping to make disciples. You're not just setting up chairs. You're part of the journey, part of the process of making available opportunities for people to learn and grow and develop. So all of that's part of that process and part of that journey. So that's what you have to keep thinking. What am I doing? Well, I'm setting up chairs so we can make disciples. I'm teaching children so we can make disciples. So bottom line, everything that we're doing has to go through that filter. Now, he said, go make disciples. If you have not been baptized, it's a really important step in your own personal journey and a testimony to others about what God has done in your heart, what he's done in your life, and growing closer, taking that next step and growing closer to him. So that's an important piece. So he gave us in his last words these, and then the last one, teach. Okay, you can do that a little bit better. Got it. So there are four aspects, teaching them to obey. How do we do that? Well, there's a part of it is I live my life before others that shows Christ in me. And so that's helping others to know how to obey because I'm living in obedience. Part of it is also I'm encouraging others, and that's part of what's happening. And so when it said to us in Scripture, whenever we come together, one of the primary things we should do for each other is encourage one another. And so that helps people to grow in their discipleship, to grow in their faith, to grow in their walk with God. And all of that's part of that journey. So we need to make sure that this is definitely what I've been called to do. So you have four aspects. You are first to, second to, third, fourth. So now you know what the Great Commission is, right? Yes, thank you. You do. You're going to follow. Somebody says, what is the Great Commission? It's Matthew 28. No brainer. Go make, baptize, teach. You've got those together. So GMBT, you can keep that. You can even remember all four of those really easily. So Jesus gave the promise he would be with them. So we know that that comes with it. He said, and be sure of this, I am with you. I am with you.
Always.
Yes. Is there any time that he is not with us? No. Are you ever facing anything where he's not with us?
No.
I can remember when one of the times I was going into surgery, I can't remember what it was. It's been a lot of things they've either taken out or put in. But anyway, I was going into surgery, and when I was doing that, I remember like my wife saying to me just before, and she couldn't go in with me. And so like no one was with me, but I was not alone. And so that's what you have to remember. Wherever you are not alone. He said he will always be with you, even to the end of the age. So no matter where you are, you're not alone. Jesus promised the power to equip them. So not only did he say, I am with you, but but I'm going to give you the power you need to do what you have to do. And that's the good news. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Yes. So wherever you are, you're a witness. And so people are looking at your life. They're seeing that. But wherever you are, you're a witness. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, like really close, the ones who are close to you through Judea, a little bit further out in Samaria, places you don't want to go, and to the ends of the earth, all over. And so that's exactly, some people say, well, why do you do missions like over there? Why don't you do more here? Well, we do try to do a balance of all of those. We try to make sure that we're covering all the areas that he's asked us to go. And that's an important message. Then Jesus ascended. He ascended on the Mount of Olives. So we know that four major things happened, one still to happen. Three major things happened there, one more to come. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And so they were standing there and seeing. You know, have you ever seen those clouds when you see those rays kind of coming out of the clouds and you kind of look at them and you think, it kind of looks like Jesus is coming back and he's like kind of up there. You can't see him yet. That must have been kind of what it's like. I know my wife and I love those words, new words. Those rays are called crepuscular rays. Wow, you're going to be smarter now. Crepuscular rays. Anyway, that's kind of what it was, that he was talking. He was there giving them a message, and then he just ascended right up and disappeared. Now, why did he have to do this? Why did he have to do this? Several reasons that you have to think about. It was really necessary that this ascension happen. One, Jesus had to continue the work he had begun. So what he did is he just started it, but now it would continue. Because remember, it said, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do. This is what he began, so the work had to continue. So he had to ascend for that to happen. Two, he had to leave to send the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he said, after doing all these things, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. Now, this is on all people. This is in Joel. So it predicted that would happen hundreds of years before, Old Testament prophet. Then he says in Luke, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And then he also said in John, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. And so he knew that had to happen. Number three, Jesus was to be placed as king at the right hand of God. So that's exactly where he was. Remember John and James, they wanted to be at the right and the left. And Jesus said, you don't really know what you're asking, guys. So we see here, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven, sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. So that's exactly where Jesus is. Now he's exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven as at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you would see and hear him here today. And then this happened. Remember, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and so he was stoned to death. Who was consenting to that stoning? Right, Paul. Actually, he was Saul. It's not a tricky question, but he was Saul at that time. He hadn't become Paul yet, but he would become him. But he had consented to his death. But here's what happened. Here's what Stephen saw. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. So that was fulfilled, that he actually saw where Jesus was going to be. Jesus had to return to the Father. That was one of the other things that had to happen. Yes, I came from the Father into the world. Now I will leave the world and return to the Father. So he had to go back. Now he locked himself into a body. And so we know that. That was a choice on his part, that he locked himself into a human body forever. Now he had a glorified body, which is what we're all going to get, that good one that's coming. It was locked into a physical presence. You know, in the Old Testament, he was spirit. Jesus was spirit. In the New Testament, he assumed a body, but he locked himself into that for eternity for us. That was a part of that sacrifice he made. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. And so we see that. Number five, Jesus became our mediator. Good news, folks. This is the best news. This is the best news. For there is one God, one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. So a holy God, an unholy man, how could we be brought together? Only by Jesus. And he became our mediator. So that's how we can be brought together in that sense. Now, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And so when we sin, I need somebody to intercede for me to say, I got it covered for this guy. That's Jesus. That's how he covers us. And that's how he intercedes for us. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. So he became our high priest and do that. And John says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. That's Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. That's why he had to go. He couldn't stay here. He had to go because he had to be our intercessor. He had to be our mediator. So Jesus had to go also so he'd come again. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to his return. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus had been taken from you into heaven, but someday he'll return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So just that way, we're going to see him coming back in the clouds. In fact, scripture says all eyes will see him. So we'll all see him when he returns. And that's a cardinal tenet to our faith, that we believe Jesus is coming again. He's going to be returning. So what should we do now? What should we do now? That's the question. What should be a part of our lives? One, don't stand still and stare around. Like so you just don't just go, wasn't that a nice sermon? Yeah, that was really nice. No. That's why the angel said, why are you standing here? Get busy. Like, you got work to do, folks. We can't just stand around and talk about how nice things are, how much we like being together. Let's go. Let's do something. And so that's what he wants to make sure, that we're hearing that message loud and clear. He said, now don't get sidetracked on what is really important. Why? Because doesn't this sound like any one of us? So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? I mean, like, that's what we're really all about. You know, we're looking forward to all this good stuff that's coming. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. You know, I've known people who were so caught up in Bible prophecy, wondering when Jesus was coming, looking at dates and times and whatevers, and wouldn't even be ready if they did come, because they weren't working on what needs to be worked on. We need to be ready for his return at any moment. And part of being ready is going, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey. That's what we're supposed to be doing, folks. Don't get sidetracked by the enemy trying to pull you off track and thinking in a different direction. You're supposed to be doing, going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching them to obey. That's what you're doing. You're making disciples. That's what God has called us to. So get busy. Get busy. Because he said, you will be my witnesses telling people about me. That means everything you do, you're a witness for Jesus, wherever you go. So would people look and listen to you and say, wow, they sound just like Jesus? Or would they go, did you hear what they said? Like, did you see how they acted? You know, there's so many times we're unaware how people are looking on and seeing us, but needing desperately to see Jesus. That's why he says, go and be my witnesses. We need to go, make disciples, baptizing them, and teach these new disciples to obey. That's what he's calling us to do. My question for you, so are you standing there and staring? Are you getting busy? Because God's called us to get busy. Our time is limited. People need the gospel. They need to know Jesus really works and answers prayer, lives in our heart, lives in our lives, makes a difference. And that can only be done as each one of us are a witness for what Jesus can be able to do through us. Whatever your task is, whatever you're doing, you're a part of making a sanctuary, not building a wall. You're a part of making disciples, not just doing a task. We've got to make sure we get busy and see what God is doing. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're thinking, you know, I'm not really sure what God's doing, what he wants me to do, how he wants to work through me, but I want to be about this command. And so I want you to pray for me that I can be able to see how I fit into all of this. Would you just stand right where you are? I want to pray for you in closing. Because if God's speaking to you, yeah, just stand right where you are. God's speaking to you and saying, I want to be a part of that whole thing. I want to see that work through my life. I want to make sure I'm making disciples. And so here I am, Lord. I'm just saying, yes, whatever it is you want to do through me, use me to make that happen. And I'm just surrendered to you and saying, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to make sure that whether it's my work or my family or my circumstances or situation, I'm just saying, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. Use me to make disciples. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that is standing. You know what you've spoken to their heart, and you know what they're hearing, and you know their sincerity in trying to say, I just want to be yours, Lord. I want to fulfill that task. I want to do what it is you're calling me to do. I want to help make disciples. Sometimes we don't even know what it means, but we're saying, if you've said that's what we need to do, then here I am, Lord. Help me know how to do it. So use each one that is here. Help us as we would continue to go forward, that we wouldn't just be standing around staring. We'd get busy. We'd just get out there and do it. Let's all stand together. Father, I ask that you would help us to make sure we are faithful to follow your will. Make sure that we are doing what you've called us to be doing. You've already told us you'd be with us. Already told us you'd give us the power to do it. So why would we wait? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things that you need to remember. One, two, three, four. You got it. Now get busy.